Thank you, Robert. You know, that scripture we're going to kind of live with for several weeks is kind of a jumping off place for us. And we're going to eventually get to it and really get specific. But today I'm going to take a step back and talk about not just the characteristics of the church as specifically noted there in Acts 2, but have a more general understanding of what the church is. And the Bible has a number of metaphors for the church. You may recall some of these: a body, the body of Christ, a building made of spiritual stones or living stones, a nation of citizens with a king, a bride, the bride of Christ, branches in a vine, a flock. There are other metaphors, but the one I want to focus on this morning as a general characteristic of the church is that the church is God's family, the family of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that we can sing that we are children of God and now look into your word and see the glory of that. We're thankful for that word, which is truth. Your word is truth to us, and it is a truth that transforms. May it be an encouragement to us today as your word is read and proclaimed. Strengthen our faith. Bring us closer to Jesus, for we pray it in his precious name. Amen. I have mentioned this before. I believe I have. I remember the day that I was 18 years old, and my dad dropped me off at the athletic dorm in Clinton, Mississippi, and to play football at Mississippi College. And I remember when he left me there, Mama couldn't even go in, but Dad helped me come in, and he left me in that room. And then I remember watching him go down that long hallway and then disappearing. And that was a defining moment in my life. I had barely been north of Hattiesburg, you know, up to then. And now I felt an incredible sense of loneliness. And what was vital for me over the next weeks, months, and for that year, especially that all-important first year, was that I had a spiritual family called the church that helped me. During that time, I had mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers in the faith. Do you count it, I wonder, do you count it a precious thing to be a part of God's family? We are a people of different ages, different backgrounds, different places in our Christian walks, but we are all part, praise be to his name, and even universally, part of this one family, God's family. Now, it was an incredible moment in the ministry of Jesus when he does this early teaching on what the church would really be recognized as. And I want you to see this with me. It's in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus, once again, is teaching, and once again, he's interrupted. He had numerous interruptions in his ministry, but this time he is interrupted by his own family. This is Matthew 12 and verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." A unique understanding and really a redefinition of family in a spiritual sense. Now, there are two families recognized in this passage in Matthew 12. One is biological, and one, as just noted, is spiritual. And Jesus had a biological family. When we talk about a biological family, we are defining it as, in general, as that primary social group, social unit, consisting of parents and their offspring, and what all comes with that, related by blood. It's the principal function in that family to provide for each other. So this is this biological understanding of family. And when God created us and he put us on this earth, he made us part of a family. When I came into this world, I had grandparents, I had parents, I had brothers and aunts and uncles and cousins and so forth, just like you did. And family bonds are very important and very powerful. They are abiding in many ways. And it was the same for Jesus. Jesus had, even though his unique birth into this world, he had a biological family. He entered into this world into a loving family and home. Look at this in Matthew 13. Jesus comes back home. He came back to his hometown, and he taught them in their synagogue, and so that they were astonished and said, of course, again, we see him in his teaching ministry. But then they said this, the people said this, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? They were astonished by Jesus. But here's the part I want you to see. Is not this the carpenter's son? That's Joseph. Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? He had four brothers that were mentioned here. And are not all his sisters with us? He had multiple sisters. We do not know how many or their names, but we know he had sisters. This is the family of Jesus. Now, the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church make a claim that Jesus had no brothers and sisters. And the reason for that is because they teach that Jesus, that Mary was a virgin perpetually. They teach the perpetual virginity of Mary. That is to say, she never had relations in order to have children. But that need not be a doctrine. Matter of fact, we see just the opposite here. We see these key words, brothers and sisters, and they're readily understood that way in the original language. Jesus had brothers and sisters. After his birth, the Virgin Mary and Joseph had these children, and Jesus grew up with brothers and sisters. At first, that is, before the resurrection, his family rejected him and did not accept his authority and did not accept his teachings. Look at this in Mark chapter 3. Then he went home. Here's another reference of him going home. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. That's what they... Now, I'm sure I've thought of my brothers being out of their mind before. And I probably said that, and they said that about me. But this is the Son of God. And that's what they said about him. John puts it succinctly, as you see here, for not even his brothers believed in him. Now, the resurrection of Jesus brought a radical change to his brothers and his sisters. As you'll note in Acts chapter 1, this is after his resurrection, and shortly before Pentecost, they had a prayer service, and look who's there. Acts 1 verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And I have in print, it's not in the original, but I have in the parentheses there, and his sisters. Most likely, his sisters would be there as well for that prayer service. So, this is the biological family of Jesus, and he understood what it meant to be in a family. And, of course, he knew the importance of the family unit. Christ was very concerned about the family, the practical day-to-day aspects of living as members in a household. He insisted that parents be honored and that we do our duty to honor our parents. He made children, if you remember, an important part of his ministry. He, on the cross even, some of the last things he said, he spoke concerning his mother and making sure Mary was taken care of. Joseph had already died. But Mary was still living there, and he wanted to make sure she was taken care of. And, of course, the Scriptures themselves emphasize the importance of family. In the Old Testament, the family structure is very important. A proper understanding of marriage, teaching of children, a God-centered home. And then in the New Testament and the apostles as well, They talk about the importance of family and parenting. Do not provoke your children. Respect one another. Care for one another. Submit to one another. Serve one another. Here's one passage that kind of summarizes some New Testament teaching in Ephesians 5. Paul reminds the church, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the importance of the family unit, the Christian home. God commanded our first parents, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply, and to have influence over your offspring. I remember the overwhelming sense of that responsibility myself when, and this, I hope this is not too personal, but I remember Cindy and I were looking at a pregnancy test. And that's when something overwhelmed me. When I saw that second line come into focus, you know what I'm talking about? And I mean, I felt an overwhelming sense of responsibility. This is before Hannah had even come. But I thought to myself at that point, what have I done? How did this happen? But then you begin to grasp the highest office in the land is yours as a mother and as a father. The highest office in this land. And we are thrust in a moment. Shortly before we're married, we're thrust in a moment from footloose and fancy free to now we have to come to this moment in our lives when we understand that it's not about just me anymore. There's a selflessness that comes with the home. The importance of family. Gordon MacDonald spoke of a time early in his ministry when he asked a mentor of his, what is more important, the Lord's work or my family? And Gordon MacDonald's mentor, he responded, and this response changed the life of this pastor and author, Gordon MacDonald. He said, Gordon, your family is the Lord's work. Indeed it is. Your family is the Lord's work. This biological family, the importance of it, Jesus knew it, he experienced it, he taught that, and the Scriptures does as well. But also, we're part of a spiritual family. Jesus often uses earthly and temporal relationships to reveal spiritual and eternal truths. And he does so here. Jesus actually teaches a new concept of family, one that goes beyond bloodlines and DNA. He called the Christian community a family, the family of God. And there is only one family that is eternal, and that is the family of God. When I grew up in our small church in Moss Point, Mississippi, we sang all the time that great chorus, Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. God has a family, and He loves His family. He adores His family. And Jesus identified the spiritual family. And He identified it with two key words. Let me give you these words. Relationship and discipleship. Relationship and discipleship. We come into the family of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that way alone. The Scriptures even use the language of adoption, which is a key word to understanding coming into the family of God. We are adopted, and we enter into the family by way of adoption through Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive Him, that is, received Jesus by faith, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born, now watch this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but this is a unique family to be a part of, but of God, born again, this spiritual rebirth, this spiritual adoption into the family of God. And this language of adoption is also used by the apostles in Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit's work in our heart that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Children of God through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this relationship that we're talking about is marked by baptism. That's the great picture of God's claim upon us, is baptism. We are marked as one of his through our baptism, a symbol of belonging to the family. And in this family, we also have meals together. We eat together at the same table because there is one bread. We who are of the one body partake of the one bread. Just like an occasional seasonal dinner at grandma's house, well, the family of God has the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. And this language is used all through the New Testament. Look at this in Galatians chapter 6 and Ephesians 2. Let us do good to everyone. That's the admonition to the church. Do good to everyone. Ah, but don't miss this. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is primarily in the first place to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to them. And then Ephesians 2:19, you are members of this household of God. A similar language defining the church relationally. And these wonderful transformations of grace that we enjoy, a lost, rebellious sinner who is an heir of the wrath of God, according to Scripture, becomes the child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what faith in him, that's what faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his empty tomb can do. It takes us from being a child of wrath to joint heirs with Jesus into the family of God. From the slavery of sin to the sonship and daughtership of God. This is the grace of God, the transformational grace of God. And this new humanity that Christ has come to begin, this spirit-transformed humanity, transcends nationality, transcends ethnicity. As Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek in the church, male or female, for all are one in Christ. That is, all the barriers are broken down and we are one in Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means this. It means the most important relationship that we have is our relationship with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important relationship in your life. And in your family, in your roles and duties as a member of your family, guard as your top priority the cultivation of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing you can do for yourself and for your family. Guard at all costs your relationship with Christ. You know, the modern American family is pretty busy. Have you discovered that? Don't allow your schedule to crowd out Christ. Amen? Don't allow your schedule to crowd out Christ. We know our priorities here, especially in the South. It's faith, family, and football. That's it. That's the proper order. Or we can go with Bibles, babies, and baseball. However you want to do it. But the priorities must be proper. The family unit is to be a place in which we know Christ, grow in Christ, and show Christ. In your home, of course, in your heart, and also in your home, it's a place where we are to know Christ and bring our children to know him, to grow in him, and to show his change in our life to one another. And the last word I'll give you is discipleship. This family is about relationship and discipleship. One final scripture. As you look again back at Matthew chapter 12, our passage says, stretching out his hand, Jesus stretched out his hand toward his disciples. He said, my mother and my brothers. Now notice this, he said, this was his disciples, those who had come to listen to him teach. he stretched out his hand to them, and he said, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus, the eternal Son, he came to show us what it meant to obey God and to do his will. Jesus even said himself, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, our Father, and that's a glorious thing to be able to say, but also we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will in our lives be done on earth as in heaven. So Jesus identified a disciple as those who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is the great identifying mark as well of the child of God, the one who practices this obedience to the Father, of which we would know nothing about without the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we understand the Scripture. The will of God takes us to the Son of God and to the Word of God to be received in the power of the Spirit of God that we might obey God. And it's in the Scriptures that we find the will of God. Things like this. The first act that God wants us to obey is to bow before His Son and to receive His Son into our lives. Repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that God wants us to do, the first act of obedience. And then we see things like this. It is the will of God that we love one another, even our enemies, we're told. It is the will of God that the poor be served and widows and orphans not be forgotten. It is the will of God that we no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head of the church. That is, we are fixed in the essentials of Christianity, like the sun is fixed in the sky, and we rotate around those. Yes, this is the fixed word of God. It is His will for us. A Christian family is defined by this will of God that we live into. Another defining moment in my life was, as I even mentioned it earlier, is when we were in Kentucky in seminary, and we had Hannah and Timothy were both born in Kentucky. And when they were born, we had no family there. Our parents weren't there. I mean, Hannah came at 2:00 in the morning. I mean, it was Cindy, Hannah, and me makes three. That was it. But you know who we did have? We had our church family. And that's the important thing that Jesus is bringing out here in our lives. And I'm thankful to be a part of the family of God here in this place. So I ask again, in concluding this morning, do you count it a precious thing to be part of the family of God? When's the last time you thanked Him for that? And make it a part of your life to strengthen this family in every way you can. Will you join me in that? Let's pray together.